Our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is the inerrant and infallible word of God. Let us receive it in that manner. A psalm of Asaph, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are no stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fall, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 73 is attributed to Asaph, and Ezra identifies him as the ancestors of the temple singers in Ezra chapter 2:41 and Chronicles in chapter 5:12 of the second Chronicles, places him in Solomon's time as a chief musician. Now, in this psalm, we have a man that is not busy with music, but by busy telling us his inner struggles, a man who struggles severely with something in his life. And on the one hand, we see about this man that he knows God well, that he knows God is good. He actually says, God is truly good to Israel, to those who are pure of heart. But on the other hand, when he looked at the world around him, he saw a different reality. If he tested the truth about God to what he saw every day, this man had doubts about God's goodness. And that is why he said in verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he continued to explain this statement, if you go through the psalm again, from verse 4 through verse 9, he's actually explaining this statement when he talks about the prosperity of the wicked to show us what he means. I summarize it. He says in verse 4, they die peacefully. They are strong and healthy. Their strength is firm. They are literally fat of prosperity, of healthiness. They have no troubles and concerns like other people in verse 5. Verse 6, is they think a lot of themselves and they commit violence. And then we see, he said, they get everything they desire. They speak evil things. They speak evil things also about other people. They do not care to intimidate people to get what they want. That's clear from verse 7 through verse 8. And again, you see they slander people in every way. They speak wickedly and they degrade others and talk degrading about others. Yes, they speak loftily. You know those people, you know those who speak to you from the self-built platform they're on, in sometimes 30 feet high. You know, that's the impression that you get when they speak to you, as if you're nothing. And people are fond of them, he says in verse 10. Yes, they are actually very popular, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And it's interesting, you know, if you look at the summary, it's interesting how he sees the godless and the godliness of people, especially in the things that they say. And that's why I've said so often in this church also that you and I, apart from all the other commandments, we must always be careful from what is going out of our mouth as the people of God, as the church. Because as the church, we are the head of we are the body of the head, Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth himself. And if we are in him, we also have to love the truth, always, under all circumstances. So always be on the guard of those things that go out of your mouth. And then we see in their arrogance, these godless people just also scream against heaven. They blaspheme against God. And when they do evil things, they even say, how will God know? How will the Almighty know? He doesn't even exist, kind of. They have no knowledge of the Most High. Yes, Asaph concludes then in verse 12. He says, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. That's how we perceive them. So you see the struggle in this man's heart. He knew God is good to Israel, but the reality around him that he sees day by day doesn't prove what he believes. It proves the opposite, he's saying. So let me ask you, do you think Asaph was just discontent, just difficult? What is the reality that you and I see around us? How do you feel sometimes about the things that you see around you? And I'm sure if we are honest with ourselves, we often see the same as what Asaph has seen here in his lifetime. We also see how the wicked prosper. While we know God says he is good to those who are pure of heart, how often in world history do we, for instance, see leaders of countries, leaders of nations, leaders of organizations, how they utilize pride, how they utilize violence, how they utilize corruption as instruments of their power to build their own little kingdoms? You know, I could not help thinking about Marxism. And you all know Karl Marx. He was a German, and founded by him, he lived in 1818 through 1883. Marxism has led to the destruction of many societies because of the implementation of these instruments in many different ways. Marx's critical theories about society, about economics and politics, hold that human societies develop through class conflict. If you could manage to divide people, you can conquer them. And do not think Marxism is dead. We cannot talk about Marxism this morning. in depth. But, you know, the founder died, but the ideology remains. And it's very sought after. And if we think Marxism is a solution for this country, it is time for us to wake up, because it will lead to our destruction as in many other countries before us. And I'll tell you one reason. We might differ politically on this, but there's one reason why I know what I said is true. And that is because Marxism attacks the heavens. It attacks the God of heaven. It pushes God and everything that is true according to God's word out of society. And it is in Christ that everything is held together, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, 16, 17? If we take Christ out of the equation, we heard it last week, everything collapses. Could you identify with what Asaph saw? Do you also see the carelessness that the godless live with? How they do seemingly just what they want to do. Whether they do it against people, whether they do it against God, they don't care. How they get their ways with things and get away with things. How many times are Christians victims of bribery and blackmail, of violence and even terrorism? Do you see their pride? And their uncontrolled tongues, their arrogance when they blaspheme against God. How they seem to think either there is no God, or if there is one, he cannot hear or see. He's no personal God. Looking at our reality, the reality around us, is it possible not to have the same struggle that Asaph had? Well, I want you to see that Asaph allowed certain things in his life that actually caused him to feel this way. Because it's important that we also realize it is not the things that cause the sin in us. Remember, we said the sin comes from inside the heart. So let me point out a couple of things that Asaph allowed in his life. The first thing he allowed was to compare himself with others, in this case, the godless people around him. He compared his life and his circumstances with them, and in a weird way, he's actually very honest about it. He actually showed us that he was really jealous about that. He was jealous of what they had. He was jealous he envied what they experienced. You know what I'm talking about. How often do we compare our own lives with the life of someone else and envy that person? Because his life looks so smooth and everything about him so well. How often, perhaps, do you compare your marriage or your family or your house with someone else's and think, I wish it was mine? How often do you desire the riches and the apparent careless life of your neighbors or other believers that you might know? How many times are we not looking with almost longing eyes at the prosperity of others and what they could do? And so often, after a while, we see, oh, that one's life tumbled down. That marriage didn't last. This one was fired. He lost everything on the stock market. The next thing Asaph allowed was to think that he deserved God's blessings. Look at verse 13. He said, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. So he gives the impression that God owes him something. God, look at my works, look at my life, look at my pure heart, look at my family and how they serve you. It was all in vain. That's how he feels. I don't deserve what you bring over me. He, like all other righteous people, has been chastised and plagued every day, while the godless have a great life. So that's the conclusion this man come to. And I'm sure that even this sounds familiar to you. How often when we are chastised, we ask, how come, Lord? Do I deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? Is this the best way that you could deal with me? The struggle intensifies so much for the psalmist that he admitted that if he continued in this way, he would have become a stumbling block for his fellow believers. You can imagine. Here he is, a man acknowledged by everyone around him. He's a believer. And here he has this struggle, and he realizes, if I continue to speak out, what will they say? How can you be a believer and say all these kind of things? Yes, he was at such a spiritual low that he later described it as follows. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And that's what envy does to us. That's what jealousy can do to you. It makes you lose perspective of who God is and what is it that God is really doing for us. It makes us concentrate so on the things around us that we forget about the things that we have was a direct gift from God to us. And thus we're not appreciative of that anymore. We just want better. But then there's a sudden turning point in this song. And the question is, what caused this change? What caused this turning point in his life? What made him so peaceful? Because this psalm ends really robust and with conflict. And then it ends with peace. What is it that gave him that peace? What brought him from a man who have felt he was stricken all day long and chastened every morning to someone who suddenly received insight and completely understand these contradictions in his life? Because that speaks of maturity. The word says, in verse 17, he continued to struggle and was doubtful until he went into the sanctuary of God. Until he went into the sanctuary of God. And don't think for a minute until you come to church, because this is not God's building. That's a long time not true anymore. That was true of the temple. But we are church because we are God's people. So what is he talking about? The sanctuary, as I said, was the temple. That was the place of God's presence with his Old Testament people. I mean, he showed them in a very specific way that he is among them. It was the place where he revealed himself to his people. It was there where God's people went with their sins, with their doubts, with their envy. So it was really in God's presence where God's child come under the deep impression of God's justice and God's love. It was there in God's presence that Asaph perceived what the end of the godless will be. Suddenly he realized it's like the Holy Spirit take his focus away from the now to just continue to look a little further to the end of their lives, and you will see what happened to them then. It looks all well now, but look where they will end. It leads not only to destruction, but also to the final and the eternal judgment of the living God. You see, it is in God's presence that we are reminded of God's promises. It is in God's presence that the Holy Spirit comes and strengthens us through the promises of God's word. And when we are gathered together on His command, like this morning, or when we meet our God as a family, or personally, or as a husband and a wife in scripture reading and prayer, that personal worship, it's then when He comes and He changes our views. He builds us up in our faith. He changes and He restores our twisted visions that we sometimes have of the world. So you see what happened in this song. You see what and who changes in the presence of God. The reality or the situation that he perceived did not change. But it was he that changed. His heart changed. It's in God's presence that we are changed. It's in the presence of God that he leads us to repentance. He leads us away from envy to peace. You see, it doesn't matter how good people look. It doesn't matter how healthy or strong they appear to be. It doesn't matter their power or success. It doesn't matter if they look at peace in this world. God says they will perish apart from God. They will perish apart from Jesus Christ. Yes, in their judgment and death, God will prove himself to be the righteous God. When they stand before the judgment seat of God and have to pay for their debts themselves, and they realize they can't, they will suddenly realize that it is true that sin brings judgment and punishment. That yes, those who die without Jesus Christ will then understand that the wages of death is sin, and that it means an eternal death under the eternal punishment of God. So see then what the final conclusion of the psalmist is. Listen to what he said in verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge." You know, we are so blessed to be children of the living God, who by his grace has drawn us unto himself, who made us who were spiritually dead, as we thanked him in prayer today, spiritually dead, made us alive through his word and through his spirit. And he came into our lives and he made us his own, and he sent his son to die for all our sin and guilt, and he gave us his Holy Spirit to continue to renew us day by day. So through this perfect atonement of Jesus Christ the Lord, he brought us into this everlasting fellowship, relationship with God the Father. And nothing, that's what Romans 8 says, nothing or no one could ever take that away from us. Nothing could separate us from the love that we have in Jesus Christ. And you know, that is the ultimate peace that you and I could ever desire. When this peace rules our lives, doesn't matter what happened around us, we will acknowledge also how futile it is to compare ourselves with others, let alone to compare it with the ungodly, let alone to be envious about what they have. And we will realize over and over again, our God is the Almighty God, the Creator of the heaven and the earth. He has the whole world in his hand. Even amidst all these political uncertainties that you and I experience in our own country today, he watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without his will. In fact, Paul said that also to the Romans in Romans 8. All things, he causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him. You see, then we can be content. Then we could be satisfied that God has given us everything we need in Jesus Christ for this life, and also for the life hereafter. You see, we are not called to serve God for what He could give us. That's sometimes the mistake that many see, and that many are these days deceived in by these prosperity preachers. Sow a seed of $50 and see how God would bless you 100-fold. No, we are not called to serve God for what He can give us, especially materially. We are called to serve God for who He is. And He is the Almighty and true and righteous God. So let me say this morning. If you don't have this measure of peace and atonement and contentment right now, even if you watch online, it is time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you put your trust in Him, or even if you have wavered, even if you have in these past months started focusing so much on what is happening out there that you have lost track of what God is still doing in your life, that you have not had your focus on Christ alone, come back. Put your trust in Him once anew again this morning, because God will bring you in Jesus Christ, in His presence and fellowship. And it could only happen through a relationship with Christ, our mediator. Then God becomes our Father, now and forever. And in His presence, we will find peace and satisfaction in every little aspect of our lives. Just let me encourage you to continue to seek the quiet presence of God each day. Put away the phone. Turn off the television. Take up the Word of God once again. Because it's in the pages of the Bible that we see who God is. It is in the pages of the Bible that we read His promises. And we get the encouragement that the Holy Spirit has for you for this day, for tomorrow, and the day thereafter. It is through that that God clears our eyes, that we could see the value of our lives once again, because a dear price was paid to make us His own when Jesus Christ was crucified on that cursed cross for us. There, the sinless and the godless and the wicked around that cross, they appeared to be the victors, and they thought they are. But Jesus rose again from the grave, and He is victorious over all His enemies until eternity. And to reassure us of His closeness and His love daily, He has given us His Spirit to continue to remind us, to guide us, to protect our fellowship with God daily. We are sealed in Him until the day of His return. Yes, that we must know. Even though we know Him as a Father, even though He loves us, there will be times of trials in our lives for different reasons. But even then, as the psalmist says, the nearness of God is our good. Do you want to say amen with me? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we bring You praises that You are such a wonderful God, to give us Your Word, to lead us, Lord, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, into Your eternal presence, because that is our good. And Lord, we pray that You would give us this peace, even in the midst of the turbulent times that we are living in. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.